what we're going to cover tonight. So I'm not going to belabor that and reread the passage. I want to talk to you about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ with a focus on verse number 15, Mark chapter 15, verse number 14, which reads, "Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him." This is John Mark's writing, who I believe for Simon Peter's factual story, the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. Go with me to verse 22 and let's read the exact portion of the crucifixion. Verse 22 says, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." I want to focus specifically on verse number 14 and Pilate's question. As we think about Jesus being crucified for us, and we see this man Pilate, this Roman governor, the authority over this situation, who would prefer to crucify Barabbas, but the people want to substitute Jesus. And Pilate can only ask, why? What evil has he done? Which allows us to see a very important biblical principle here. Substitution. Substitutionary atonement. A man or a God for a man. I'll show you that tonight in this passage. And as we look over the details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I also want you to question yourselves. Look within your own life and look at your own actions. Compare them with the actions of the people we see in this passage and see how some of these people mocked Jesus while others worshiped him. As we go through these verses tonight, it is a very appropriate time in the calendar of the church for you to look at your own life and say, does my life mock Jesus? Or does my life worship Jesus? Let's bow and pray. Father, we'd ask your blessing upon this time as we consider these very crucial verses to tell us about the crucifixion of your Son Jesus for us, your church. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin thinking about that term substitution with the idea of man for man, which we see through Jesus and Barabbas. In the first five verses, which you've already read, Pilate marvels at this situation. You can see that at the end of verse number 5. It says, so that Pilate marveled. Why? Because Jesus wouldn't defend himself. In verse 3, Jesus answered nothing in regards to the accusations that were against him. In verse number 2, the only thing that Jesus does speak is to reverberate Pilate's calling him the King of the Jews. Up against Pilate's marveling, in verses 6 through 8, the people, they mob. Pilate could traditionally release a prisoner back to them. In verse number 6, it says, now that the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. So this mob is going to put forth their desire. This character, Barabbas, was a revolutionary guy. He was a leader of the riot against the Roman occupation. In verse number 7, we're told that he made insurrection. He was leading an uprising against the Roman occupation and that he was a murderer. He committed murder during this time. Verse 7 says, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. What do the people want? Verse 8 tells us they want Barabbas released. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. So Pilate marvels, the people mob. So Pilate maneuvers. Verses 9 through 15. He didn't want to release Barabbas back to the people. He was a troublemaker for Rome's cause. And he was a murderer. He was guilty of that. So Pilate, in verse number 9, he brings up Jesus. He says, how about I release to you the King of the Jews? You're Jews. What if I release your king to you? But Pilate answered and said to them, will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Now, I think probably this was a little bit in spite by Pilate. He didn't care who they called king. Who was king for Pilate? Caesar was his lord. Caesar was his king. But verse 10 gives us a clue that Pilate knew something fishy was happening and that Jesus was innocent. Verse 10 says, "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." So when this doesn't work for Pilate, he tries a different approach. He asks them in verse number 12, "What then will I do with Jesus?" Pilate answered and said again to them, "What will you then that I shall do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Sometimes making someone say something out loud brings home a reality. You can find little Johnny scorned because he has broken the rules and been caught. And you can say to little Johnny, "Are you sorry?" And he'll say, "Mm-hmm." But if you say, "Say you're sorry," it's a little tougher. The tears begin to flow and the mouth begins to quiver. He doesn't want to say this. So Pilate asks here in that same way, "Whom do you want? What do you want me to do with Jesus?" And the people cried out again. Verse 13 says, "Crucify him." And this brings us to our key verse tonight, where Pilate says the most honest thing we have him ever saying on record. Why? What evil has he done? Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, and he was hesitant here in this substitution. He was hesitant to substitute an innocent man to be crucified in the place of a guilty man. Well, the people ignore his question and they just cry out more, "Crucify Jesus, crucify him." And an innocent man is substituted for a guilty man to be beaten and to be killed. Verse 15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he had scourged him, to be crucified." Jesus is held to be beaten and then to be killed. But I would remind you, as Bible readers, this is not new. In fact, to the very people that this is happening before in Jesus' day, this idea of substitution would not have been a new principle for them. God had communicated this well to them all throughout the Old Covenant. They knew from these old covenant writings or from the old covenant verbal handing downs of God's word about substitutionary atonement. In fact, I want to use one specific example tonight from Leviticus 14. If you would turn there with me or follow along on the screen. There we give the typology of this very substitution with animals for man. Leviticus 14 verses 1 through 7 shows us this through the birds for the lepers. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his own sin..." I've got the wrong verse up there for you. Sorry about that. Let's go to Leviticus 14. Tommy, you'll just have to blank out for a minute. That's a good verse too, but it's not the one we wanted. And I made the slides, so I'm to blame. Leviticus 14, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed, and an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and he shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose into the open field." So this ritual pictures to us what Christ did to save the lost world. Leprosy was seen as a disease of sin under the old covenant. And so this is the process of that sin being cleansed. One bird would be killed in an earthen vessel, a jar of clay, according to verse number 5. Now we know that birds do not belong in clay jars. Birds belong up in the air, which is very picturesque for us of Jesus, who is from where? We would say heaven, up in the air, being brought down. And what did he do when he was born? He took on flesh. What did Paul later call this flesh? A jar of clay, an earthen vessel. So Jesus, from the air, like the bird, went into the jar of clay. He put on flesh. Why? Became a man to die in our place. Just as this bird is put into this jar of clay to be killed, to shed the blood that would be for the purification of the leper. In verse number 7 of Leviticus 14, we find that the other bird gets to go free. So you kill the one bird in the jar of clay, and then you take the other bird and you dip it in that blood, and then it is set free. It's dipped in the blood of the sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In Leviticus 14, as the bird flew away, this would symbolize to the leper, to the priest, and to anyone else present, that the impurity was gone. Now, there's a very interesting take there. How did the victim know he was clean? Nothing has happened to him, really. All that has happened is two birds. One has been shed, his blood shed. The other's been dipped in it and turned free. And the priest says to the leper, now you are clean. So how does he know he's clean? He had to believe what the priest told him. This is important for us. How do we today know that God has saved us? Because God has told us so in his word. No matter how the leper felt, no matter what the leper looked like, God's word said that he was now clean, and that settled the matter. So it is for us. We can clearly see this through the substitution of animal for man under the old covenant. Go back to Mark 15 in your Bibles. Just as Barabbas was released and Jesus was crucified, a leper is cleansed and a bird dies. So we answer Pilate's question, why? What evil hath he done? With that understanding in our minds, we can look at another substitution. So an innocent man, Jesus, is substituted in this human situation of crucifixion for a guilty man, Barabbas. We understand the old covenant principle of one bird dying, another being set free to say the leper is cleansed. The sin is gone. This brings us to understand the answer. Why? What evil has Jesus done? Well, he had done nothing. But Jesus, the Christ, God in the flesh, the very Son of God, though he was innocent, went and died in our place. This is the only way that we could be pardoned. Only through a sacrifice that would satisfy a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. Much too often the gospel is watered down. We don't like the idea that we were up against God's wrath prior to the cross, but we were. Romans tells us that clearly. When we were saved, Romans chapter 5, we were saved from God's wrath. Amen. I know we like to think we're saved from our sins, and we were. And we like to think, well, I was saved from hell, and we were. But I'm more afraid of the wrath of God than hell or sin. Amen. We're saved from all of this. How? I could never earn it. You could never earn it. None of us could have gone to the cross, nor could all of us have gone to a cross and sufficed God's wrath against sin. The only way it could be sufficed is through an innocent sacrifice, shedding that blood. We often make the gospel just simply God sweeping our sins under the rug and forgetting about them. He does forget about them, but he doesn't sweep them under the rug because they'd still be there. No, he atones for them through the innocent sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And our sins then go away. His righteousness comes in our place on our account. What a wonderful thought. This is the substitution we find in the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. Which leads us then to consider our own selves up against the remainder of the story. Do you see what that does for you? This story takes you and I, and we just go way down, don't we? We're just zeros. We're just nothing, which is a good place to be. And it puts Jesus way up. So think about the remainder of the crucifixion story then, understanding substitutionary atonement, and ask about your life. Do I worship Jesus or do I mock Jesus? We know that it is a sin to take the name of the Lord God in vain. We were often taught as a child that that means to say it in a certain way, and you better not talk like that. That's true, you shouldn't say that. But that's not what the Bible means. To take the name of the Lord in vain is to claim to be something you are not. Come on. It's against God's law to say, oh, I'm a Christian, when you've never been converted. It is blasphemous. It is mockery. It is taking the Lord's name in vain to be a Christian and stop acting like it even for a time. And we know there's pleasure in sin for a season. So we're not tonight presenting to you this idea that, well, some of us, the guys who sit in the big chairs on the stage, we don't sin, but the rest of you do. Well, that's not true. All of our wives can tell you amen to that one. No, we're all sinners. And we're saved by a great Savior. And we're glad for His substitution. But when we indulge in the pleasure of sin, we're not worshiping, we're mocking Him. It's unique as you study, especially John Mark's account of the crucifixion, how often that word is used. So I want to finish with those thoughts. The end of verse number 19 says, they bowed and worshipped him. The soldiers smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees and worshipping him. Then verse 20 shines a reality on their actions, stating they were just mocking Jesus as he was for who he's supposed to be. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and let him out to crucify him. Jesus, the Son of God, is going to death for the sin of the world. The least you and I can do as we commemorate this tonight is to examine ourselves up against the characters we find in this story. They openly and purposefully mock Jesus, the Son of God. In verse number 16, they get all the good old boys together. It says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. They made sure everybody was there to experience this. It's Pastor Joseph's birthday today. Happy birthday again. How old are you today, Joseph?
39.
Oh, next year. You're almost over the hill, old man. We found this out last night, and he said, well, I love to get attention. I said, well, we're going to give you lots of attention. So tonight, before the service began, I got everybody was here all together in the lobby. We sang happy birthday, tried to shove a cupcake in his face, and we gave him a bag of books as his birthday present there. Don't you love books?
I love it.
Books are the best. But before we did that, I wanted to make sure everybody around, so I went in the kitchen, I went in the Sunday school room, I went in the lobby. All right, everybody, come on, come on, come on. This is what they're doing here to mock Jesus. This is a fine thing to do when you're trying to celebrate a friend, a brother in the Christ. But to mock Jesus? They got everybody together. Verse 17 tells us they clothed him in purple. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. Purple cloth was very expensive because of how it was made. And generally, it was only worn by the very wealthy and especially worn by royalty. So they're mocking him. He claims to be their king, but they want to put him on the cross, so he's obviously not their king. So let's dress him up like a king. Let's put him in some purple, and let's give him a crown. This crown of thorns that they put upon his head would have mimicked the laurel crown that the emperor would have worn, except it wouldn't have had the thorns. And so with these thorns, it would have not only been a mockery that he wasn't really a king by their perspective, but it had also been very painful. And then in verse 18, they begin to salute him. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." So they dress him up like a king. They mocked him with words. Either because they saw Jesus as a fraud or as a man who tried and failed to gain power over the Jews. Now you must see that in this passage because that's Barabbas. Barabbas had tried to lead an insurrection against the Romans. They did not like being occupied. You can imagine if Canada, well, not Canada, Mexico, Russia, that's better, invaded and took over. We wouldn't like it. We would resist it. We wouldn't want them here. And so here's Barabbas, a local guy trying to stop this. And these Romans put him down and they said, we've caught him. And then here's Jesus who's calling himself a king, or they're calling him a king. And they say, well, he's either just a fraud or he's just another failure at trying to overthrow the greatest empire that has ever been on the planet. We're the Romans. And so they salute him to sarcastically make fun of him. They beat him over the head with a reed, verse 19 tells us, and they spit on him. And then back to verse 19 at the end, they bowed their knees and pretended to be worshiping, which is very unique. The Romans were known to take on the gods of the culture to satisfy the people of that area, any place they occupied. And so they would worship just anything and anyone. And here again, they commit more false worship, though they are actually worshiping the one true God. Why? Because they're doing it in mockery. They're taking his name in vain. Verse 29 tells us that those passing by mocked his claims. Verse 31 tells us the religious leaders mocked his power to save. I mean, how can he save? He can't even save himself, right? Verse 32 tells us that even the thieves on either side of him, who were being crucified themselves, felt like they were just a little better than him, and they mocked him. That's the pot calling the kettle black, isn't it? While some mocked Jesus, we do find some in this story who worshiped him up until the very end. Verse 21, we read about some who showed genuine concern for Jesus' well-being in spite of their own. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I don't know much more about Simon, but I bet for the rest of his life, Alexander and Rufus were awfully proud of him. What a unique place that man has in the annals of time. Or what about Joseph in verse 42, 43, who gave of himself to take care of Jesus? We don't know exactly what Jesus' relationship with Joseph was, but it was something. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly to Pilate. Look at that word. Craved the body of Jesus. I must have it. Please let me do what is right by him now that you've killed him. Verse 46 tells us exactly what he did. He bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulcher. Many different ways here in this story, we find those who worship him truly. Look at verse 39. The Roman centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And what about the women? Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women, which came up with him unto Jerusalem. These all are worshiping him. A Roman soldier, a nobleman. These women who had served him during the time of his ministry. Simon, as far as we know, a random bystander. Which are you tonight? Surely we will all want to answer that we worship Jesus and that we would never mock Jesus. But we mock him when we willingly sin while he died for those very sins. We mock Jesus when we neglect to confess our sin. We mock Jesus when we live life unsaved, though he died so that we might be saved. You are in church tonight on a Friday night. That is weird. It's not normal. People don't go to church on Friday night. Christians do this only once a year usually. If you are unsaved, you are a fool. Be saved. Stop wasting your life. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is the gift of God, not of works. You don't even have to earn it. It is his free gift. Be saved. Why? Because you must be born again. If you're born twice, you live forever. If you're born once, you'll die forever. I don't want anyone to die forever. But if you sit here tonight unsaved, you are making the most mockery of Jesus the Christ. My Savior, my God, my King, who gave himself for us in this way. Oh, we would never truly mock him. The most anti-Christ among us, should Jesus walk into the room, would at least acknowledge who he was as a great person. But symbolically, our sin is a mockery. We are laying purple clothing on him and pretending that he is king when we have every intention of just ruling our own lives. We're putting a crown upon his head like the king would wear. But that crown, as we mock him, just cuts him and wounds him over and over again. Oh, we salute him. Every Sunday morning, we salute him and we call him in our king. But the rest of our lives, we live as if he is nothing to us but a safety net. We bow our knees to worship him. But really, we're just going through the motions until the service is dismissed. What time is it?
7:30.
I was going to get whoever said it first. Who said it first? He was the one watching. Or the rest of you figured me out. We do that though, don't we? There's a clock on the back wall. I keep a watch up here while I'm preaching. We need to limit the preacher. I'm not saying that I should be able to just preach as long as I want to. That's not my point. My point is we let something as goofy as a clock. You know, church is usually only scheduled at times when you have nothing else to do. You know why that is? Because of human nature. You wouldn't come otherwise. And even in those times, we're kind of in a rush to get out of there. Why am I saying that? Because you're bowing your knee as if you're worshiping him, but really you're ready to go and you're actually just mocking him. Our sin mocks our Savior. Would you worship him instead of mocking him? He died for you. Look at verse 33. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That is a fact. Think about that. For 3 hours, in the middle of the day, the earth went dark. We see this happen during eclipses, but it will happen for minutes. Can you imagine if that happens for 3 hours? What in the world is happening? Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember how this thing started? He came and found John the baptizer and said, baptize me. And John said, no, I need to be baptized of you. As he came, John said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, no, you must baptize me. This is the way it needs to be for right now. And as he goes down into the water and comes back up again, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice out of heaven, like the voice of God, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And in this instance, I believe as the Father turns his face away, though God is a spirit, the earth goes dark. And this time it's earth to heaven. God, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's a legitimate question. Had he sinned? Had he gotten his ministry wrong? He'd done everything ordained of him from before the foundation of the world. And the Father turns away from him. Verse 35, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calls Elias. One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let us see whether Elias will come down and take him down. But Jesus cried with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost. He died for you. Would you worship him? We let the separation between you and Jesus be torn in two, like the veil was rent in verse number 38. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Only the high priest could ever go in, and only once a year. But now the veil is torn in two, and we can all go in. You can go in. There's no more separation between you and God. Your sin can no longer separate. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. Yes, but I know what I've done. And God can forgive anybody.
Amen.
He wants to forgive everybody.
Yes.
He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you proclaim his name in front of opposition like the centurion of verse 39? Will you follow him even till his death like the women of verse 40 and 41? Will you publicly crave for your Lord like Joseph? Will you give of yourself and your resources like Joseph did? This is worshiping him. Will you visit him even when it seems he can do nothing for you, like Mary did in verse 47. Look there as we finish. And Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. He was dead. He could do nothing more for them at this point. But they still wanted to know where he was because they knew they had a duty to his dead body after that. This is Mark's account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Son of God died in your place. You earned God's wrath by your sinning. Jesus took God's wrath for you by his dying. A substitution has been made for you. You can reject it and never experience its benefits, or you can accept it and walk away clean. If you've accepted this substitution, would you honestly respond tonight to the question of the pattern of your life? With the things I've done just today, just this week, do those things show that I mock or that I worship Jesus? And just to belabor the point, we're not saying you're shaking your fist at heaven and mocking Jesus. We're saying you attend church, but you don't really worship. You go through the motion of reading your Bible and praying because you're supposed to, but you're not communing with God through that. You take from the Lord's table with known sin in your life. These are things that are mockeries. You fail to share the good news with the lost that God has put into your life. They're lost. You're the Christian in their life. You're the one to tell them Jesus can take your blinded eyes and make them whole. And when we fail to do so, we're mocking him. Let's bow and pray.